Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
All through Advent, we were following the star. Remember, the star leads to peace. I'm sorry, to hope. The star leads to love. The star leads to joy, to peace. The star leads to Christmas. Well, we're still on the theme of following that star today, as we read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Will you hear the word of the Lord? In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Those three kings have captured our imagination in lots of ways for a very long time. There are a variety of images that we've had in our minds. They've been depicted in many different ways through art, whether through formal paintings, whether through cartoons, whether through whatever. They've been depicted in a lot of different ways, and they live in our imaginations. We sometimes call them kings, wise men, magi. Well, there is a difference. I mean, the Bible doesn't say they were kings, although that kind of arose through a variety of ways over the many, many, many years to imagine them as kings. The Bible does refer to them as wise men or magi. Magi is from the Greek word magos, which would translate into magi, which means magician, astrologer, sorcerer. I'm going to let that sit for just a minute, because this is not the typical character you might think showing up in our mental images of Christmas. And there were three, right? There were three. There had to be three, because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That means there must have been three people that did that. Us linear mechanistic thinkers. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It just says wise men came from the east bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, maybe there were three. Maybe there were 13. Maybe there were seven. We don't know. But I know we like to have those images. We sometimes write a narrative that goes along with it that kind of gives it its own meaning for us. And another tradition that arose of these three kings is that they had names and they came from specific places. You may know this, you may not. Balthazar is depicted as the youngest, and by description, appears to be the youngest and probably from Africa, and he comes bearing frankincense. Caspar is depicted as middle-aged from Asia, and he brought gold. Melchior is depicted as the oldest of the three from Europe, and he's the one who brought the gift of myrrh. Again, the Bible doesn't say those names, but again, sometimes we kind of create a story around that. for our own meaning, for our own memory. So you might have heard of those three kings before. Matthew is my favorite gospel to read and to study. All the gospels have good things to say. Don't get me wrong. All the gospels are good. Read them all. But they are different. They're different, right? I mean, John is the one that's unique of the four. It's very rich in imagery and heavily theological themes. A lot of interesting conversations that happen along the way in the Gospel of John. Mark is short. When people say, I've not really read the Gospels much, I say, read Mark. It is short and to the point. Tells you what you need to know. Just read it. Luke is kind of the feel-good gospel in that throughout Luke, you can root for the underdog in a sense, because throughout Luke is the theme of those who are low and oppressed will be raised up, and those who are of high esteem and power and the oppressor will be brought low. You hear that theme consistently throughout Luke, even in the way the Christmas story is told in Luke, right? Because Jesus is born in a stable. The angels sing to shepherds. Now, if you want to know where shepherds fall on the socioeconomic status back in the day, it was not high. They were usually poor, illiterate people sleeping in the field. That's Luke. So now you have Matthew. You have Matthew where the Christmas story involves these three people who are of high education, who have some kind of power going on. Because you have the wise men, the magi, and then King Herod, people of power, of education, of money in the Gospel of Matthew. Just a different take on it. That's not why Matthew's my favorite. Matthew's my favorite because Matthew works hard from chapter 1, verse 1, of connecting all that has been to where we are to where we're going. For Matthew, this is a seamless continuity. It's not broken up. It's not haphazard. It's not coincidental. It is a stream that flows. Because if you remember, the very beginning of Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus, right? It starts with so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. I mean, this long list of these generations of saints and sinners that helped build the faith and create community. So for Matthew, everything is connected of what was, what is, and what will be. And for me, that's kind of fun to read that and how he weaves those things together in the stories that we know so well. So you have all the begats, all the generations that lead up to this moment, and Jesus is born. And everything's different. It couldn't have happened with all this before, but it's not going to go forward in the same way. A new day has begun. We recognize that we are shaped and formed by what has gone before, and at the same time know that we're not in control of the future. And so I often think of it in terms of a stream. I often think of God's movement through history as a stream that has wound its way for a long time before me, before I ever dipped my toes in that water. But then I'm caught up somehow in that stream of God's work through history as well. And I can kind of know where I've been in that stream, but I still don't know exactly where the stream's going. I don't know all the twists and turns it's going to take. I don't know all the rapids we might go through. I don't know. And yet it's God's stream. But sometimes when we're in that stream, we get a little nervous about what's next, and we want to grab hold of a root from the side and just hang on for a little bit. We humans exercise a couple of different ways of thinking about things. I think I probably said this before. You probably know this. We humans operate in a way as we think about something. We think about things by some combination of confirmatory thought and exploratory thought. Now, no one is purely in one or purely in the other, but and it's kind of self-explanatory, right? Confirmatory thought is that there's something I already believe, and when I hear information that supports that, I latch onto that information. That confirms what I already believe. And we all do this. This is not any one side of the spectrum or the other. We all do this. I mean, that's why we all have our favorite news outlet, because they tell from a particular angle. They all do. That's why we like to read certain authors and not other ones, while we like some experiences, not others, because it confirms what we already know. But then we also, to some level, experience and utilize exploratory thought. And that's where you're thinking out of the box. That's where you're trying to create. You're trying to figure out, I wonder how we could do that. I've never thought of that. I mean, where you're exploring in your head. And you're open to new ideas. We all do this. So what's interesting is you see this in this story that I read just a moment ago, examples, really great, clear examples of confirmatory thought and exploratory thought. Exploratory thought by the Magi. I mean, here are people who are far away, see a star, and want to go explore. What does this mean? Where is this person? What's going on? We're open to new things here. Let's go check it out. You have Herod that operates primarily under confirmatory thought. He knows what's right. He knows how things should be ordered. Nothing should uproot that. All the people of Jerusalem, they were all scared, right? Something new is happening. Uh-oh. We better be careful. We better not do it. Something we don't understand is happening. But we recognize we're in this movement of God's history, in this stream. And maybe rather than reaching out for that branch, we can let God move the stream as it goes, knowing we're not the ones in control of the stream. This is one of the primary problems people had with Jesus and his ministry. I mean, that people were so often, and especially the religious people, were too blinded by what they already knew. They were blinded by what they already knew and not to the new things. You know, they tell Jesus things like, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus, the law says, and they demanded a sign. We'll believe you if you'll give us a sign. And Jesus' responses to those were classic. I mean, you see the clouds in the east and you say it's going to rain, but you don't see what's happening in my ministry? John's followers came to Jesus and asked for a sign. You know, show us some wonder, some sign. You really are the Messiah. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. Tell you what, just go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. Because it's, in a sense, it's already happening. And then Isaiah, go all the way back to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Let's go back to the Magi and Herod for a minute. So part of the meaning of this in the ancient world, when there was an unusual celestial event in the ancient world, it meant something. It always meant something. Right? Because that's what they studied the stars. They studied the skies. What's going on? And when something unusual happened, that meant something. And one of the common associations was that when there was a star that was moving, which could have been a comet, could have been a meteor shower. I mean, we know that now. They didn't then. They saw this thing moving. And often what they understood that to mean was there is political upheaval coming. Political upheaval is coming. So when people, wise men, magi from far away who study this stuff, come to Herod and say, we've seen the star of the Messiah, well, Herod's like, uh-oh. even the celestial events are pushing toward something bad is going to happen here. All of Jerusalem became afraid because it's been seen in the stars. Now, part of why Herod was afraid, honestly, is because he was, do you know, Herod the Great, was a Jew. Now, he was an Idumean Jew, which means he was from Edom. And likely, some of his ancestors had converted into Judaism somewhere along the way. And so the Jews of Jerusalem hated Herod Because they didn't see, because he had sold out to the Romans. He had sold out. How can you do that? Rule over us as a Roman. Well, Herod is getting nervous. Herod is getting nervous. Well, we love the Christmas story. We love the Christmas story because it confirms what we know, right? It confirms what we know, that God has not abandoned us. God has not forgotten us. It reminds us God loves us. God is with us. God is still active in the world. That God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I mean, it confirms all those things that we know and believe at this time of year. But there's also exploration to be done. There's also a new day to be had. My guess is that many of you here today have at some time or another been in a home into which a child was born. Whether you were a sibling or a parent or a grandparent with your kids living with you and they had a kid. I mean, many of you have been in a home, lived in a home when a child was born into that home and family. And so, you know, there's preparation that happens. There's preparation. You know, you might have to make some room changes in the house. You might need to paint some walls. You might need to purchase a few things. You might need to get ready in other ways. There's doctor visits. There's prescriptions to be filled. There's stuff. All this preparation that happens. And then the baby is born. And thank goodness that finally happened, because the next day you just go right back to the way you lived, right? No, right. Everything's different. It is different and you can't change it. You can't change it. It's different now. I mean, you sleep less. Your eating habits change. Your house smells different. Right? Because a baby's been born. That changes everything. Not only does it change these things around us, it changes us, doesn't it? It changes us. The stream that is that child's life is underway now. And you're moving along the course with that child through joy and through sorrow, through times of ease and times of strife. The choice is not whether or not we go along on the journey. The question is the manner in which we go on the journey. Likewise, in this new year that we are right now entering, we've just celebrated the birth of the Christ child. God's stream has been in motion for generation upon generation, and it continues, and yet it's different because a baby's been born. There's a long-standing tradition among Methodists that goes back well over 200 years, that on December 31st to have a watch night service. Now, we're not going to do the whole service tonight at 11 o'clock, but there's a piece of that service that I have always found meaningful to do as we end one year and begin the next, because a new day has dawned. And that is that there's a part of the Wesley Covenant service that is the Wesley Covenant prayer. And to me, it is one of the great prayers in all of Christendom to remind us of our role in living in God's history. And so as I close the message, I'm going to invite you to say along with me this Wesleyan Covenant prayer. This is a more contemporized version, not the 18th century English language quite so much. So this is a little more of a contemporary version. So would you pray with me? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.